Go in your Bible to Luke chapter 22. Three things on Peter. I want us to take a new look at St. Peter this morning. Number one, Peter at the fire. Number two, Peter on fire. Number three, Peter under fire. Peter at the fire. Second, Peter on fire. Third, Peter under fire. And you remember when Jesus was going to be crucified, Peter wimped out, chickened out, denied the Lord, and now he's standing amongst all of the people outside the high priest's courtyard, and there is a big burning barrel set up. Charcoal pit is basically what it was. Anthrakia is the Greek word, and it means creosote smell or a charcoal log. And he gets over by that charcoal smell and he begins to warm his hands. It was the coldest day in Peter's life. Jesus on the same night is in Gethsemane and Jesus is sweating. Isn't it something that one guy has never been hotter than he's ever been? The other guy has never been colder than he's ever been. Peter at the fire. But what happened after Jesus rose from the dead? They went into the upper room, and for 10 tense, travailing, tear-filled days, they sought the presence of God until all of a sudden, cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them. And Peter, rising up to the 11, began to preach, stuck his finger out, looked like it was 100 foot long. 3,000 people responded to the altar call, and the greatest instant revival that the church has ever known happened on that day. They got out of the supper room into the upper room. Peter was what? On fire. We could use some people that are on fire. Everybody shout on fire. But then after that, what happened? Every step of Peter's life. In fact, he said in 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Not might try you, it's going to try you. And folks, if you're a Christian that's serving God this morning, you're going to be under fire. How many of you are under fire right now? Look what it says here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now notice, Jesus did not call him Peter. Simon is a word that means reed. Peter is a word that means rock. And when Jesus first met Peter, he said, thou art Simon, but thou shalt be called Peter. There's nobody else in this planet that can say thou art, but thou shalt be. Jesus knows what we are. He knows what we can become when touched by his presence. I know you are shallow. I know you're weak. I know you are spiritually sick. I know that you are a reed, but you are going to become a rock. And Mark 3 and 16 says, Simon, whom the Lord had surnamed Peter. His name wasn't Peter. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a name change. I'm going to give you a nature change. You're going to be Peter. How many know he can look into you right now and say, I know what you are, but I know what you're going to become. No longer Simon, no longer shifty, flaky, defeated, weak, but you're going to become like a solid rock. And upon this rock, he said to who? He said to Peter, upon this Petra, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Oh, hallelujah. I want to be a part of that rock. I want to get a piece of the rock. So look what it says. Instead of calling him Peter, he says, Simon, Simon. Didn't say Peter. He said, Simon. What happened? Peter had shifted back to his old nature. He'd become afraid again. He'd chickened out again. Why is it that he had to use a rooster to announce that prophetic gospel call when Peter had denied the Lord? And the rooster said, cock-a-doodle-doo. And what's that mean? In chicken language, what was the rooster saying? Chicken! Come on. He what? He chickened out and reverted to his old nature as Simon. Now, every one of us in this house has two natures in us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a bondslave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Simon Peter. In other words, I understand that you are Simon, but you're also Peter. And you and I today have what? We have twin natures. We have what is flesh. We have what is spirit. We have the old man. We have the new man. We have old Adam living in us. We have a last Adam living in us, and our responsibility is to do what? To overcome that Simon nature, unto where the Peter nature, the rock nature, the Petra nature starts to rule and reign in our life. Peter backslid. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you out as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, restore or strengthen your brethren. And in the next verse it says, Peter said, no, Lord, not so. This is never going to happen. I will never deny you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter's what? at the fire. Now notice this, folks. Let's just walk through this a little bit. Peter, who had been saved out of fishing. Peter, who was a rough, gruff guy. Peter, who had problems. Yeah, he's all the time sticking his feet in his mouth. How many know Peter had problems with his speech? And Jesus said to Peter, take off your sandals, let me wash your feet. Why does Jesus want to wash Peter's feet? Because he's going to stick him in his mouth again. How many know that? But Peter, who was a fighter, Peter, who was rough, Peter, who was a Galilean fisherman, and his speech betrayed him, it said in one place, because Peter talked with a rough, gruff Galilean accent. But one day Jesus is walking down the seashore, and he meets men that are mending their nets, washing their nets, and preparing to go out into the Galilean Sea to fish that night. And he said, follow after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Notice this. I'll make you to become. You're not that now, but you're becoming. How many of you are works in progress? You're becoming. And the Bible said that Peter and his brother Andrew left their nets and followed after Jesus. And what a story the story of Peter is. Help me preach today and think about where God brought you from. One day that glorious person, one day that awesome presence. You didn't know who this person was. Sandal shod son of God, as he's walking across the seashore to where you are, walked into your life one day and he said, follow me. How could I do anything else? There's something about him. There's an attraction. There's a glory. There's a presence. There's wisdom like I've never heard before. I've got to follow this man. And Peter left his nets. I had to leave some nets. How many know? You leave net worth. You leave net income. You leave the internet. Come on, you leave networks. You've got all of these networks of relations. There's some nets that every one of us have to leave. Net profits. There's stuff that you have to forsake if you want to follow Jesus. And Peter did it. He said, I'm going to give you a name change. No longer are you Simon. No longer are you flesh. No longer are you weak. I see you as strong. I see you as powerful. And Peter started to fit into that identity. One time they were out on the water and Jesus said, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draft. And when Peter did that, there was a boat sinking, net breaking catch. And when they brought it on shore, Peter made this statement, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Why did he say that? Because he recognized that if Jesus could look down through the dark, murky water of the Sea of Galilee and see what was lurking beneath, then surely he can look into my sinful heart and see what's lurking on the inside of me, and Jesus can see what's inside of all of us. Peter said, depart from me. I'm not worthy to even be in your presence. Well, God took that humble man and began to form Peter, so privileged. Peter, James, and John go up to the transfiguration, see Jesus transfigure in glory. Others didn't have the privilege that he had. Do you realize how much privilege we have as Americans? Do you know how much privilege we have attending this church? Do you know how much privilege we have to have the presence of God? To think that Peter denied the Lord, how much worse it was for him to do that, and yet the Lord restored him. Peter was privileged to go with Peter, James, and John into Jairus' house and watch Jesus stand over that little 12-year-old girl with her dead corpse and say, Talitha kumai, damsel, I say, arise. And she got up and walked. Peter saw things that eyes never saw, but he wasn't ready, folks, for the trial that was coming. How many know there's a trial coming for all of us? God's bringing us to a place of crucifixion, to where he can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. God brings you to Gethsemane. But Peter's doing what? He's sleeping when he should have been weeping. There's a lot of people today that are falling. There are a lot of people that are compromising. There are a lot of people that are at the fire. They get along with the world. They look like the world. They talk like the world. They schmooze with the world. They've quit their commitment to God. They're what? At the fire. Peter at the fire. Now notice this. He's sleeping when he should have been weeping. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How many know, folks, any of us can fall. And it wasn't the first time Peter slipped. He should have known this. And Peter stepped his foot over the side of the boat and walked on the water, right? But then he got his eyes off Jesus and what? He slipped. It wasn't the first time he slipped. Peter should have known from that point on, I must always stay glued to the Messiah. I must always keep focused 100% on Jesus. I can't let the wind talk me out of it. I can't let people talk me out of it. I can't let trials talk me out of it. Jesus said, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you out as wheat. He's going to try to make you fall. But Peter, cocksure in himself, Peter, arrogant in his own spiritual pride, said, this will never happen to me. Watch out, folks. You'll end up at the fire. Jesus comes back and says, Peter, could you not watch 1 hour? Yet his eyes were heavy with sleep. He didn't realize that the devil was right around the edge of the olive yard planning his destruction. You realize the devil's right around the corner planning your destruction. The thief comes not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. Get on your toes. Be prepared. But at such an hour as you think not, the devil also is coming to try to trip you up. Get ready. It's on its way. And so what happened? Peter, not only sleeping when he should be weeping, Peter is trying to fight a battle in the flesh that can only be fought in the spirit. Because now men with torches are coming down, and a drunken mob of centurions and soldiers headed by Judas the hypocrite that's going to plant a kiss on the cheek of Jesus. And all of a sudden, Peter says, what are we going to do, Lord? Should we draw swords? Look, here are two swords. Remember that story? And he grabbed one of them, quote, what swords, and lopped off the ear of the servant of the high priest. If you're in the flesh instead of the spirit, you'll take this sword, the sword of the spirit, and cut people's ears. And when you cut their ear, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What happens? There are preachers that have got in the flesh that have cut off people's capability of receiving from God because of their flesh nature. I don't know if that makes any sense. And Peter, of course, how do you hit an ear? You hit an ear because you're not gifted at swinging swords. He was actually trying to lop off the head of the high priest, and he's such a bad shot that he misses the high priest. Servant standing next to the high priest, miss him by about 4 feet and cuts off that guy's ear. Folks, if we're not in the spirit, we will do damage to every person that we come in contact with. Jesus does what? He grabs the ear, wipes it off, pops it on his head, and goes on his way to Calvary. Come on. Now notice this. Swords. These weren't swords. You say two swords. They weren't swords. They were just having Passover. That means these are the butcher knives that they'd use to prepare the Passover meal. You get in the flesh, not only will you be sleeping when you should be weeping, but now you'll mistake a butcher knife for a sword, and you'll miss the target of your anger, and you'll lop off somebody else's ear. Then what happened? Jesus is tethered and carried to Annas and Caiaphas's house, and Peter followed afar off. He's now warming his hands at the enemy's fire. He's getting his warmth from the world. Listen, folks, Christians are to get their warmth from the Holy Ghost. Christians are to get their warmth from church. Christians are supposed to get their warmth from altar calls. Christians are supposed to get their warmth from lifting their hands praising God. Christians find their amusement in the things of the Holy Spirit. But when you start to drift away from God, what happens? Now you're mingled and mixed with the rest of the crowd. Now you're going to the dances. Now you're going to the casinos. Now you're starting to be a cocktail Christian and a wine-bibbing worshiper. Amen. And all of a sudden, the things that you used to stand against, now you're doing them yourself because you're where? At the fire instead of on fire. And a little maiden, the Bible said, a servant girl, said, you're one of him. And listen to what Peter said. Woman, I know him not. And Peter began to curse, and Peter began to cuss, and then he denied with an oath, I swear, I don't know Jesus. Can you imagine how far, folks, we can slip in such a short period of time if we don't stay glued to the Lord? We're at the fire. Now the Bible said Jesus turned and looked at him. There was a window, an opening, a portico, as Jesus was being tethered and carried into the court of the high priest to be interrogated by false witnesses. And as he passes that window, Peter is standing out there in the fire. And the Bible said Jesus looked on him. It didn't take a lecture. It just took a look. How many know, folks, when we get cold, when we warm our hands at the enemy's fire, when we compromise, what happens? You don't have to preach me a long sermon. You don't have to give me a lecture. Just let me see the eyes of Jesus. Those same eyes that 3.5 years before passed by me and called me out of my fishing business, called me out of sin, called me out of my old world. Just give me a look. I don't need a lecture. Right at that moment, the cock crowed. Who gave the tongues and interpretation at that church service? God used a rooster. And that rooster cock-a-doodle-doo that shouted out, chicken. And when he heard the rooster, he said, you're talking about me. And Peter went and ran to a ditch and fell on his face and wept bitterly. Peter at the fire. Let's move to Peter on fire. Come on. How have you ever found yourself at the fire? But he now says, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. When we're at the fire, when we get cold, when we draw away from God, when we get spiritually weak, we don't have to stay there. Why? Jesus is praying for us. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Come on, who's he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, moreover that rose, and today is whatever lives to make intercession for us. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Here's where you need to be encouraged. If you're here this morning and there's backsliding going on in your heart, don't let the devil defeat you. Don't let the devil sift you as wheat. Realize that there's somebody praying for you. And not only praying for you, there's somebody that died for you. Because right after that, Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And somewhere in the countenance of Jesus, somewhere in the eyes and skin of Jesus, he could see Peter afar off, somewhere out there in the bushes, somewhere out there in his sin. He prayed for him. He died for him. Third, he encouraged him. This is what he says in Mark 16 and verse 7. It says to Mary, go tell the disciples and Peter. He's risen from the dead. What's that mean? Go tell the disciples and Peter. If Peter's the one that backslid, if Peter's the one that was warming his hands at the fire, if Peter's the one that was out in the ditch weeping bitterly, then the Lord told Mary, go tell the disciples and Peter. Aren't you glad that he calls you by name? Aren't you glad that he doesn't just group you with everybody else, the disciples and Peter? If Peter had any question whether he was loved, if Peter had any question whether or not I'll take him back, if Peter had any question that I still believe in him, you go tell the disciples and Peter. Listen, he didn't say go tell the disciples and Simon. Simon, that wimp. Simon, that chicken. He called him what? Peter. Right in the middle of his backsliding, he said, I still believe in him. I'm going to call him by his redemption name. I'm going to call him by the name and identity that I believe in him. You go tell Peter. Not only I prayed for him, not only I died for him, not only I'm encouraging him, but then the Bible said he appeared to Peter. Luke 24 and verse 34. It says, the Lord has risen from the dead and has appeared to Simon. Aren't you glad, folks, that we're at the fire? He not only prayed for me, not only encouraged me, called me by name, my covenant name, my new name, but then he'll what? He will personally make an appearance. The Lord appeared to Simon. I wonder what happened on that Easter Sunday morning when Simon had a personal encounter. Why Simon alone? Because Simon had withdrawn himself from the rest of the disciples. Simon couldn't look anybody else in the eye. Simon didn't have any faith in himself. Simon had given up on everything. But the Lord didn't give up on Simon, though Simon gave up on the Lord. You may give up on God. God doesn't give up on you. You may forsake the Lord. The Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be encouraged. Peter at the fire. Second, Peter on fire, because now they go back. He says, with new vigor, with new guts, with new encouragement, I'm not giving up on God. I'm going to the upper room, out of the supper room, into the upper room. 10 days they prayed. 10 days they worshiped. 10 days they rested in the presence of God. 10 days with hands lifted and praises in their mouth, when all of a sudden there came a sound, what, from heaven? A rushing mighty wind. Not a lot of hot air. A rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And notice, there appeared to them, what? Cloven tongues like as a fire. Whoosh! And it sat upon each of them. Bam, 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 bam. Something like a ball of fire burst into 120 individual flames and landed on the tongue of every believer that was praising God. Look at Peter there, folks. Days before he was fear-filled, now he's fire-filled. Days before he was afraid of his own shadow, now the devil's going to be afraid of Peter's shadow. Days before he was sifted, now he's gifted. I want to tell you, you may be sifted by the devil, but you're going to be gifted by the Holy Ghost. You may be at fire, but don't give up. You're going to be on fire, because Pentecost is on its way. Oh, hallelujah. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And people said, what meaneth this? These men are drunk with new wine. And in verse 14, listen what happens. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Listen, Peter, standing up with the 11, moments before he was off in a corner by himself, defeated. Peter, standing up with the 11, days before he couldn't stand up in the presence of a little servant girl. Peter, standing up with the 11, days before he's warming his hands at the enemy's fire, saying, I don't know him, but look at him now. Peter, standing up with the 11, now he's going to confess Christ. Now he's going to testify. Now there's a boldness like nobody's ever known. He's what? On fire. What could we do in our Jerusalem? What could we do for America if we'd get off the ice and get on the fire? Our God is a consuming fire. Let the God that answers by fire be God. Everywhere you see the Holy Spirit, seven lamps of fire. You look into the resurrection face of Jesus. His eyes are like flames of fire. You see a vision of the throne. There's what? There is fire that issues. A fire goes before him and burns up all of his enemies. Our God is a consuming fire. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We need to be on fire this morning. So we go to so many churches that are so cold, so callous, so crude, so comical. And we've lost the fire. We have more fire burning on the fellowship hall stove than we have burning at the altar. We're in a real crisis state in the church today because we push the Holy Ghost out the side doors. We're comfortable at the fire. I mean, the church is in parades and the church is in circuses and the church has its gymnasiums and its sports. The church has become a center for pep talks and fireside chats and human psychology preached from the pulpits. But there's no fire of God. And if there's no fire in the pulpit, there's no fear in the pew. And what happens? How many people are being saved today? How much conviction of sin is generated? When Frosty the Snowman stands at an ice block pulpit and gives a little frosty, frigid sermon, and people ice skate down skating rink hallways and sit on snow-padded pews under icicle chandeliers. And the choir, amen, their little black and white robes look like penguins waddling off the stage. And you shake hands with Frosty the Snowman at the doorway when you get your bulletin and leave frosted. He said, you're a chosen generation, not a frozen generation. The church is only successful when the church is what? On fire. We've been at the fire. Peter on fire. And when he stood with the 11 and began to preach Jesus, 3,000 people convicted by the Holy Ghost ran, and he said, you with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. He was on fire in his words. He was on fire in his walk. Look at Peter a few days later. Peter and John went together at the hour of prayer into the temple. Think of that. To keep this fire, you got to pray. They went at the hour of prayer. You say, well, this guy saw the resurrection. Why does he need to pray? If someone who saw Jesus in resurrection felt a need to go at the hour of prayer, how much more do you and I need an hour of prayer? And there sitting at the beautiful gate, a beggarly sight at a beautiful gate. There he was with a tin cup in hand and a beggar's garment around his shoulders, begging alms for the poor. Now listen. Peter and John, I find this remarkable. I'm going to close in just a minute. But I find this remarkable that Peter and John went into the gate where all of the needy people were. There were 9 gates that led into the temple. Wouldn't it be normal that they would put Peter, since he's the chief apostle, in a limo and take him around back to one of those other gates where it's the preacher's entrance? I mean, all the TV celebrity preachers today, they get carted around to a special preacher's entrance. Not Peter and John. Fresh from the upper room with the fire of God in their lives, they walked right through the front door. Listen, they found somebody on the way to church that had a need for church. Listen, too many people walk right past them and say, I got to get into the temple. The business is in the temple. Oh, no, don't miss your church en route to church. I said, don't miss church on the way to church. As he's going to the temple, there was a need. And Peter on fire said what? Look on us. What do you look on us for? Is there something different about me? Can you see the difference? Look on us. Maybe you saw me when I was down warming my hands at the enemy's fire. Look on us. He didn't say, look at us. It's not about my clothes. It's not about my new hairstyle. How do you like this? We got gel now. He didn't say, look at us. He said, look on us. Why? Because if God can do this for a Simon, if God can do this for a backslider, if God can do this for a guy who denied even knowing the Lord, then think about what he can do for you. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter, who was on fire with his words, is on fire in his walk, and is now on fire in his hands, grabs the man, jerks him, and he leaps and walks and enters the temple. Leaping and walking and praising God. Oh, the change of a life that is on fire. David Duplessis sat at a council of denominational heads. David Duplessis, Mr. Pentecost, back in early charismatic days. They asked, what is it that you got that we don't got? What do you have we don't have? Your Pentecostal churches are growing. Charismatic churches are thriving. Our denominations are losing young people. Our denominations are losing ministers. And so many of the denominations today, if they weren't taking in lesbian lady preachers, they wouldn't have preachers. What is it that you have that we don't have? David Duplessis said, it was real easy. You have 88 keys on your piano, we have 88 keys. You read out of the Bible, we read out of the Bible. And our churches have steeples, your churches have steeples. Well, what's the difference? He said, the difference is we got it on fire and you got it on ice. Let me tell you something. America needs Pentecost again. The church needs Pentecost again. We have thousands of Simons standing in pulpits today and churches that slip in and slump down and sleep through and slide out. A weak kneed spineless preachers. We have got preachers with so little spine that they couldn't get a chiropractic adjustment. Fear-filled that needs to be fire-filled. But Peter had fire in his words and fire in his walk and fire in his touch, even fire in his countenance. As Ananias and Sapphira stood there and lied to the Holy Ghost in the presence of Apostle Peter, all they had to do is just look at him. Can you imagine being so full of the fire of God that your countenance causes weeds to wilt? Your very countenance causes Ananias and Sapphira to drop dead. Oh, church, we're not back to where we're supposed to be as a New Testament, vibrant, militant church until people are dropping dead in our services again. And there was fire in his very shadow, because when Peter walked down the street, people are getting out of wheelchairs, throwing their crutches away. And multitudes begin to add to the Lord because a man was on fire. Let the God that answers by fire be God. I don't know about you. I'm not content to live in the smoke once I've been in the fire. Icy, spicy, nicey sermonettes for Christianettes, smoking cigarettes, laying in bassinets, driving Corvettes, standing like statuettes. Come on. Or if you go to the charismatic church, they're rockettes doing pirouettes. But that isn't enough to change this world. We need a word on fire. We need a will on fire. We need a walk on fire. We need men of God with the mind of God that will bring the move of God. One more thing. We've got to close. Peter at the fire. Peter on fire. But then what? Peter under fire. Because listen, how many of you today are under fire? If you're not being fired at, if you're not being shot at, if you don't feel the fire at your toes when you get up in the morning, then you are not as full of the Holy Spirit as God wants you to be. When's the last time they ridiculed you at work? When's the last time they called you holy roller? When's the last time that people were in the corner with their handcuffed talking about you because there's something so radical and so revolutionary has happened in your life that they no longer feel comfortable hanging around you? See, at the fire, I can get along with everybody. At the fire, it doesn't matter if I'm Pentecostal. They don't care. You compromise. You surrender your values. You wimp out. You can get along with everybody. Woe to him that is well spoken of every man. We're the salt of the earth. We know the salt of the earth stings. Woe to the man whose sermon sings but never stings. We're not the sugar of the earth. Your presence in a crowd of people ought to bring a conviction of sin to that crowd. Some are going to run to you and say, man, I want what you got. What is it that you have that I don't have? Some are going to run to the altar. Others are going to run to the exit door. But Christ said, I have come to bring division. I've come to set men at variance. From hereafter, he said, five are going to be in the house divided, three against two, two against three. He said, a man's foes will be those of his own house. When you get the real true fire of God, you will come under fire. Now listen to what Peter said, 1 Peter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, though now for a season, if need be, watch this, you're in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried in the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You're going to come under fire. You're going to come under fire for your values. You're going to come under fire for the way you train your kids. You're going to come under fire from the homosexual crowd. You'll come under fire from the environmentalist crowd. You'll come under fire from religion. I know Peter came under fire by the government. Chapter 12 of Acts, he's where? Bound between four quaternions of soldiers, ready to be beheaded on the morrow. But what's Peter doing? Under fire. He's under fire. What's he doing? He's laying there sleeping like a baby, not a worry in the world. Folks, when you've been at the fire and you've repented and got on fire, then when you come under fire, you just lay there and sleep like a baby. I wish I had time to preach that. I don't. I've got to close. But listen, that was exactly one Easter later. It said on the morrow, being Easter, Passover, they were going to what? They were going to cut his head off. They'd already cut James's head off. Peter's next. Now, if you already cut off James' head and my head's going to be cut off next, I think I'd be awake all night long, pleading the blood, pleading the blood, pleading the blood, pleading the blood, pleading the blood. What'd he do? He's under fire by the government. But he just lays down, sleeps like a baby, and God sends an angel, and the chains fall at his feet, and the door opens like Walmart of its own accord. Just put your foot down, man, technology before they even created eye sensors, and walked right out, delivered. Under fire by the government. He's under fire by religion. Now what's he do? He goes and preaches to them. I mean them, Gentiles. We Jews aren't to have any dealings with Gentiles. But Peter goes over to Cornelius' house in chapter 10 of Acts. And what happens? Revival breaks out. And they all got filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues and magnified God. When Peter came back and told everybody, look what God did. How many know he was under fire? If you're living right, you'll be under fire by the government. You'll be under fire by the church. You'll be under fire by the Holy Spirit. What do you mean by that? Folks, every day I'm under fire. The Holy Ghost putting his finger on stuff. That. It's bad enough that the world is at you. It's bad enough that the government's at you. Religion's at you. But now the Holy Ghost is at me too. Galatians chapter 2, Paul said, I stood to Peter to his face because he was a hypocrite. And he deserved it. Peter's up there with the Gentiles eating ham sandwiches. And then when he's back in Jerusalem, he preaches against ham sandwiches. Paul said, I had up to here with Peter's hypocrisy, and so I stood him to the face. Hey, buddy, you're not going to preach one thing there, live another thing there. And he was getting what? He was under fire by the Holy Ghost. It didn't matter where he turned. He's getting it from all directions. And if you're here this morning, I'm just about done. But as a child of God, you are getting it from absolutely every direction. And you wonder why my life is so upside down, topsy-turvy. I'm getting hit from all different directions. That must be the devil. Oh no, this is God that is building character. This is God that is building patience. This is God, the same God that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego under fire, is taking you under fire. Why? Because you're going to meet the fourth man in the fire. It's in the valley that you're going to meet the lily of the valley. It is the rocks on the road that toughen your feet. It's the trials that you go through that build the trust that you'll have to live by. It is your test that will become your testimony. It is your mess that will become your message. And I've never heard anybody that has a powerful message that didn't get it by going through an equally powerful mess. How many of you are under fire? And then under fire by the devil himself. And I'll close with this. Because till the day Peter was strung up upside down, nailed to a Roman cross, unworthy to die in the same way that his Lord did, he requested, hang me upside down. The devil was after him every day of his life. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you out as wheat. Listen to this conjunction. But I'm getting it from the world. I'm getting it from the government. I'm getting it from IRS. You're getting it from self. You're getting it from family. You're getting it from the Holy Ghost. You're getting it from all directions. And then what? You're getting it from Satan. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you're converted, in other words, Peter, I believe in you. You're going to survive this thing. You're going to make it for the long haul. And when you get through Peter's writings, the Gospel of Mark is Peter's dictation to Mark. So Mark is really Peter. Then when you get to the Acts and you see Peter, then you move to 1 Peter and you see his writings about behavior in this world. But when you come to 2 Peter, the closing acts of St. Peter's life. And by the way, St. Peter isn't standing at the gate telling jokes. He's right by the throne of God. Hallelujah. Him and that chicken that God must have took to heaven with him. Hallelujah. Praise in the Lord. That he was sifted and he was gifted, but ultimately he was lifted because love lifted me. And I'm not going under, I'm going over. If God be for us, who can be against us? Peter made it to the end of his life and made this statement. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read 3 verses and then we'll sign off this morning. Do you have your Bible? 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to what he said. For this reason, this is verse 12, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Verse 13 and 14 is what I want you to see. Yes, I think it right, or meet, King James, as long as I'm in this tabernacle or tent, to stir you up by way of remembrance, or by reminding you. Verse 14. Knowing that shortly, notice this, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus has showed me. I'm putting off this body. One of these days, I'm laying down this tent. I don't get to live out my full 70 years. I know he promised us 70. Not me. I'm going home just like James did, just like Thomas did, just like Matthew. Notice this. Peter denied Christ where? At a fire. When Peter said, I go a-fishing after the resurrection, they got on the boat and toiled all night long, caught nothing. And as they're coming back, John said, who's that figure on the shore? And John said, it's Jesus. And Peter cast his fisher's coat about him and dove in the water. Why? None of us can ever understand. Silliness. He's still silly. But when he got to the shore, watch what happened. Jesus had a fire of coals. Now, I want you to put two and two together. Where did Peter deny the Lord? Anthrokia in Greek. It means a burning creosote log. Can you imagine the smell burning from that log when Peter denied him? Now, he comes back to the shore, and Jesus has what? Anthrokia burning. Same smell that he smelled a week and a half ago is now smelling again. And then Jesus hits him with a question. Peter, do you love me more than these? He's smelling that scent. His mind goes back to the denial. Christ will always take us back to our mess up to bring us to that turn in our life to where things can change. And he said, Lord, I love you. And he asked him again, do you love me more than these? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. And he asked him the third time. And the Lord never presses an issue to three times without meaning business. At the mouth or two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Peter, do you love me? Listen. And Peter, being grieved, the Greek word is lupeo. We get lupus from that. Lupus is a disease under the skin and nerve endings that makes you cringe. What happened? Peter said, I feel it down under my skin when he asked me the third time if I love him. And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, that's what I wanted to hear. You know why? Because you are going to be under fire. When you were young, you gird yourself about and took yourself whither you wouldest. But when you're old, another is going to gird you about and take you where you don't want to go. I want to know when you are at the fire and you got on fire. I want to know if you're going to stand when you're under fire. Because listen, every Christian is going to be persecuted. Every Christian's going to get under the fire. Every Christian has got to give up self to embrace God's self. Every Christian has to die to Simon to become a Peter, has to die to Adam to become child of God. Are you willing to sell out to me? And when we read 2 Peter, he said, I remember years ago when he said, I have to put off this tabernacle. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to do whatever I have to, hang up on a cross upside down, stake me to the ground, burn me, martyr, don't care. I've lived under fire this long. I'm going out under fire. Oh, hallelujah. I love to see old preachers go out under fire, on fire. Stand, if you would, this morning for just a minute. Your head's bowed for just a second. I know that the Lord spoke three words to me driving past Oklahoma City yesterday. At the fire, on fire, under fire. With your heads bowed for just a second, there are many of you, some of you perhaps, today you're at the fire. You haven't chose to sell out to God, you're just getting along. You go to church one day, but you have things of the world that you're involved in another day. You're not sold out. If you're not sold out soon, you'll be spewed out. You're at the fire today and you need to make a decision. If you want to give your life to the Lord or if you want to go on just playing games, if you want to get serious or if you want to go through the motions. God's touching somebody this morning to say, Jesus, I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of being halfway Christian. I'm tired of playing at the fire. And there's others today that need to be on fire. How long's it been since you shouted? How long's it been since you witnessed to your neighbor? How long's it been since you rejoiced in the Holy Spirit? How long's it been since you've been on fire? I want everybody in this house that wants a brand new baptism of fire, lift up both hands to the Lord. And I can know who's on fire and who's at the fire by who responds to this. Lift up both hands. Hallelujah. Now get out of your seat and work your way to the front of this building with those hands in the air. Come on quick. I'm not going to keep you but a minute. I'm not going to keep you but a minute. But I want you to come asking for the fire of the Holy Ghost.